chapter 11.
So hopefully the sound will work better than last week. So thank you, Andy, for giving me this mic in my face. So hopefully that will help. It's okay. All right, if you remember back to 2020, that's probably a year that most of us don't want to refer back to, right? It was a year of COVID and masks and restrictions and all of that, okay? We were suddenly aware of a new phrase, social distancing, right? How many of you remember social distancing? Okay, we would see signs like this, hopefully. Try that. Please remember social distancing, 6 feet apart. Thank you. Okay, you would go to stores and there'd be signs, there'd be stickers on the floor, big yellow stickers that would tell you where to stand and 6 feet apart. Okay, we were told to wear masks, some of us did, some of us didn't, and all of that phenomenon. Okay, the issue of social distancing. Well, every so often, I think I was in a store, not this last week, but the week before, that those stickers were still on the floor. Now, they were beaten up and, like, were half there, but you could tell what they were, okay, those social distancing stickers. Now, a lot of us think that social distancing came about in 2020. That's actually not the case. It came back, it originates in Leviticus chapter 11, okay? And so I want to look at that this morning. And in Leviticus 11, we see that God told people to isolate themselves for a few hours to a few days. Okay? And the reason wasn't COVID, because COVID didn't exist back in Leviticus chapter 11, but it was something to the effect of being unclean. Okay? And so I want to look at this. Leviticus chapter 11 is the chapter that God defines what is appropriate for the Jews to eat and what is not appropriate. Okay? And so if we remember the context here, the people are at Mount Sinai. Okay, they are receiving the law that God gave Moses. Okay, and we're familiar with the law, at least with the first 10 commandments of it. Okay, we can probably most of us repeat most of those commands. But what we're not familiar with are the other 603 commands. So let's look at this. In Leviticus 11 to 15, God creates two very important categories for the people, what he calls clean and unclean. And these categories have defined Jewish life from that time, which was about 1450 BC, all the way to the present. Okay? Jews today won't talk about clean and unclean so much as they'll talk about kosher and non-kosher foods. Okay, kosher foods are those that are clean. Non-kosher are those that aren't. Okay, and so it goes all the way back to how the animals are raised, to how they're butchered, to how the meat is prepared for sale. Okay, kosher affects all of those things. And so let me start with some excerpts from Leviticus 11, 1 to 12. Probably follow with me on the screen because I'm going to skip some sections in this. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts of the hoof and is cloven-footed and choose the cud among those animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, among those who chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. The pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses, for they are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that is in the waters. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales you may eat, but anything that does not have fins and scales, it is detestable to you. And God continues. He defines clean and unclean birds as well as winged insects and rodents and other things. Okay? So what you have to do at the beginning here is kind of understand, what is God doing with clean and unclean categories. What does that mean in the context of Leviticus? I don't believe it refers to having dirt on animals or wherever, you know, manure or things like that. I don't think that has really much to do with it at all. Okay? Rather, I think the attention, the focus of God here is much deeper than that. Leviticus begins, the first seven chapters, by very specifically outlining the sacrifices that God calls the people to make. Okay, there are burnt sacrifices, sin offerings, wave offerings, guilt offerings, all of these different types of sacrifices. And God is very specific in how these, what animals are to be sacrificed, what parts go on the altar, what parts don't, and the process. Okay? Why? Because God is holy. Okay? And he wants things done in a specific way. Okay? Chapters 8 through 10, we looked at a few weeks ago, is the consecration of the priests. Okay? What is so important about that? God's holiness. Okay? The priests are to be the mediators between the people and God, and so they must be made holy. Okay? Chapters 8 through 8 and 9 are that. In chapter 10, we see Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, violate those standards of holiness, and God kills them right on the spot. Okay? So the theme of Leviticus so far is all about holiness. Okay? So in this context, the categories of clean and unclean seem to be related to the worship of God and his holiness. And from how these categories are used, I think God is defining who or what is, or who or what is not, fit to be used in worship of him. Okay? So it comes down to holiness and to worship. Okay? For instance, a person who is clean, if a person who is ceremonially clean, has not eaten these unclean foods or done unclean things, which we'll see in a minute, he or she is fully allowed to fully participate in the community and to come to the Lord in worship. They can go to the tabernacle. Okay, they can offer sacrifices. Okay, they can participate in all the community rituals. That is if you are clean. Okay, those who are unclean must separate themselves from both the people and from corporate worship. We see this throughout chapter 11, with one example being this. This is verses 24 and 25. And by these, he's talking about unclean insects, you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Okay, so this is just if you touch the dead body of an unclean insect. Okay? You have to wash your clothes and you have to separate yourselves from the community. Because anything or anyone that is unclean, whatever he or she touches also becomes unclean. Okay? So there's an isolation here. When I was a senior in college, I had an off-campus apartment with a couple of roommates. And one of my roommates had been to Madagascar the summer before with a friend. While he was there, he was exposed to tuberculosis. Now, he didn't get very sick, but he was exposed. So when he came back and got his health check, the TB test came back positive. Okay? And so because his TB test came back positive, until they could verify whether or not it was legit, he had to be on medical quarantine. Okay. This is a senior in high school, or a senior in college. He could not go to class for a week. The only people that could be around him were us as roommates, because we were around him all the time anyway, and his girlfriend, because she was around him anyway, and one girl from the Philippines who had been vaccinated for TB. Those were the only five people that were allowed around him for a week. So he had to stay in the apartment, or he could go walking. But if anybody was like, hey, Josh, what's up? You want to talk? He's like, no, you got to stay away. I can't get near you. I can't. So for a week, he said, I understood what a leper felt like. Okay? He was, quote, unclean. Okay, now the test came back a week later and he was clean and he was fine. But for a week, he felt what isolation was like. Okay? That's what God is commanding here. Okay? If you are unclean, you are to be separate. Okay? So whenever someone ingests unclean food for a Jew or touches unclean animals, the consequence is isolation. The reason is that anything or anyone an unclean person touches also becomes unclean. Okay? So for many of the times for uncleanliness, the result is the washing of a person's clothes, and the person must wait 10 or 12 hours, maybe a day or a week, before coming in contact with another and returning to camp. Okay? Sometimes, however, it's not the person who is unclean, but the object that is unclean. Okay, so if we look down the chapter to verses 34 and 35, whoever touches them, these unclean insects again, when they are dead, shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls, excuse me, these are not dead insects, dead rodents, okay? And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an article of wood or garment or skin or sack, any article that is used for any purpose. It must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening, then it shall be clean. And if any one of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food that could be eaten, on which water comes, that shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls on shall be unclean, whether oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Okay? So, let's take this scenario. You're in your kitchen, you see a mouse. Okay? The mouse ingests some poison you set out for it, and it's hanging out on top of the cupboard, and all of a sudden it's dead. Okay? Its life ends, it's on the edge of the cupboard, it falls down and falls into your Tupperware bowl. Okay? Now, any self-respecting mother will probably do what to the Tupperware bowl? Yeah, throw it away, right? You can wash it as many times as you want to, but you're going to have the image of a mouse in your Tupperware bowl. You're just going to get rid of it, right? If the mouse were to fall on a brand new, I shouldn't do this to Rod, but I will, a brand new pan of hot cinnamon rolls, okay? Rod being Rod might just take the mouse off and eat it. Anybody else in their right mind is going to do what? Okay, I would say throw them away. Okay, we're just going to do that. Okay, God here makes it very specific. If a rodent falls into a pot, a pan, a stove, or an oven, you're going to destroy it. You're not going to use it anymore. You're just going to get rid of it. Okay, so not just people can become unclean, but actual objects can become unclean. And so, as we saw a few verses before, if an article, garment, or skin, or sack gets unclean, you shall put it into water till evening, then it shall be clean. Okay, so there are different things, different remedies for uncleanliness. Okay. After giving most of his instructions, God gives the reason for this division between clean and unclean. He says this in 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Okay? All of these laws about clean and unclean, what you can eat, what you can't eat, what's clean and unclean, how you have to wash and cleanse them, they all go back to God's holiness. Okay? They're not just a set of rules. Okay, and yes, there are health reasons and other reasons why I think God gives it, but at the base, it comes back to God's holiness. Okay. Now, what does that mean? Okay. We have to understand that God is above all, sinless and perfect. He is set apart. That is what holiness means. Okay? He sets the terms by which we come to him. Okay, remember, God is high and exalted. We are down here, and there's a vast difference between. Okay? If we are to come to God, we have to come to him, honoring him in the way that he asks us to come. We cannot come on our own terms. Okay? For us believers, we come to God through Jesus. Okay? That is the way. We cannot come to him any other way, however we want. It must be through Jesus. Okay? So honoring the Lord as holy means coming to God in his way, not ours. Okay, but the question still remains, how does obeying God's law portray holiness? When we look at the laws in Leviticus, it doesn't make sense to us. After all, what's wrong with bacon? What's wrong with pork chops? Okay? I don't know, I have this sense of anything that bacon is added to is better. Okay? Some of you have the same thing. Okay? What's wrong with bacon? Why is eating small mouth and large mouth bass okay, but catfish is forgiven? It is forbidden. Doesn't have scales. Okay? So a Jew will never eat catfish. He will, however, eat bass. Why is this? Okay. Well, let me try to help us understand one of the most, I think, important functions of the law. The law of Moses consists of 613 commands. Okay. Many of them have health reasons and other reasons behind them. If you look at chapters 12, 13, and 14, he talks about mold in houses, treatment for skin diseases, relationships between men and women. Okay, the law really affects most areas of life. Proper worship, consequences for crimes, proper relationships between men and women. Okay. Here's what I think the law was meant for. These laws were given so that people could act out their faith by how they lived each day. God limited the people by defining some foods and activities as off limits. Okay? So, in a basic sense, God gave the people boundaries. Right? Before the law was given, was there any food that was off limits? No. God says, don't eat the blood. Okay, back in Genesis. So we're not to eat blood, but to eat pork was fine. There was no law against it. Okay? To have severe consequences for punishments. Yeah, there was nothing regulating that. Okay? And so God gave them boundaries. Okay? So let me explain how I think this brings faith. Okay? If we look at verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 11, we see this. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat from among all the animals that are on the earth. Okay? God specifies clean and unclean. Where are the people when they receive the law? Look at the base of Mount Sinai, which is a desert. How much food is there in a desert? Yeah, there's not a lot, okay? There's scrub brush, there's rodents, there's a few animals, but it's not a plentiful pasture, okay? So the people would eat whatever they could find. But God says no longer. You can only eat these certain animals. And so the food, the limited food that was available, just got even more limited. And so, by obeying the law, the people had to increase their faith that God would provide for them. Okay? The law was given to increase the people's trust. Because they had to trust that God would care for them. Okay? He will provide food. And by accepting God's limits, It increases people's faith. Okay? How do you deal with leprosy? How do you deal with mold in your house? Okay? If they call mold leprosy in Leviticus 13. Okay? There are ways to treat it, but if the mold will not leave, do you know what the consequence is? You destroy the house. Okay? Now, how much money is it to rebuild a house? Or a tent, in this case? A lot. And so, obeying the law means that you've got to get rid of it, and you've got to trust God that He will provide a place for you to live. Okay? So, obeying the law is obeying limits, which those limits force the people to act out their faith. So obeying the law is a living out of their faith. Do they believe that God will do what He said? Or will they go out on their own and say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want because I don't trust that God will believe, but yet I'll still worship Him. No. God is holy. He is set apart. He calls His people to be holy and set apart, to obey the law, to be people of faith. And through that faith, they worship the Lord. Okay? So they are called to be different. Why is this important? Two passages. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. God says of the nation, and this is when they are at the base of Mount Sinai and God comes in earthquake and fire and lightning and the people are at the base of the mountain. He says, set apart the nation of Israel as distinct from all other nations. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They are to be separate, distinct, holy from every other nation around them. Okay. They are to live and worship differently because they are God's treasured possession. If we go to Isaiah 49:6, speaking of Israel, the Lord says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Why are the Israelites to live differently? So that the salvation may go out from them and other people will come to understand God. That is why. They're to be a light for the nations, so that salvation may go out. Their differences aren't meant to just be different. Their differences are meant with a purpose of evangelism. Okay? So, what does all this mean for us? Living differently, acting out our faith as a testimony and witness is just as true for us as it was for them. We don't follow the Old Testament laws. Okay? In Acts 10, God nullifies all clean and unclean laws. Okay? But the call to be different remains. And I think it's important for us. You know, over the past month, I've been doing a lot of thinking regarding society's values and their influence in the church. And I see some, okay, not so much particularly here, but I see it in the church in general, okay? It's become acceptable to throw accusations before seeking to understand, okay? I see that a lot. It's commonplace for people to insult others rather than debating an issue. Aggression is sometimes more highly valued than peace. Many people talk or shout before listening. Personal agendas are advanced before thinking of the community as a whole. Truth is determined by how many likes a video has on YouTube rather than by any objective source. Okay? These are all society's values. But I see them creeping into the church. Okay? But when I look at the New Testament, I see Jesus pointing believers toward a life that was countercultural in the first century, and may even be more so now. Let me just point out some things from Scripture. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is not a societal value. The societal value says, be aggressive, be angry, insult. Okay? Matthew 17, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, deny yourself. What does society say? Your highest goal in life is to satisfy yourself. Okay? Be whatever you want to be. Do whatever you want to do. It's fine. The main goal is your happiness. That's not what Matthew 17 says. Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's not societal either. James 1, know this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Okay? But we flip that one around. Let everybody be quick to speak, quick to become angry, and slow to listen. Colossians 3, Denny read some of this morning. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Where in society is forgiveness seen as a good thing? I never see it. Ever. Okay. We are called to be different. In Jesus, the call to be different remains. We are to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth. Colossians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay. Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay. What are our lives? We are to live differently. And as we live differently, it proclaims the gospel. It causes people to ask questions. It goes, why are you doing this? Some people call us weak. Fine. I'll be weak for Christ. I'm not weak. But let's talk about it. Why do you think I'm weak? Well, let me show you the strength I have in Christ. Okay? Why do I not respond in anger? Well, let me tell you about Christ. Okay? Why do my kids act well? Why are they respectable kids? Well, let me tell you how we raised them with Christ. Okay? Our lives are to be different. They are to be witnesses. Okay? Each of us lives our life differently than the next person. And each of our families are different than everybody else's family. That's fine and good, actually. Okay? You know, for me, personally, I want to show the world that kindness matters. Because people are made in the image of God. Kindness is very important to me. Okay? I want to give the world an example of what biblical humility and forgiveness looks like. And I want to show them that the Jesus who lives in me wants to live in them. Those are traits I consider very, very important. To you, you will have other traits that you consider important. It's fine. One's not better or worse than the other. Okay? But whatever they are, whatever the traits that you believe are important, please live those out. And I have to believe that God will use those and bring conversations. And you pray, Lord, I want to show this, so please let the salesperson, let my family, let my friends see this and ask questions. Our lives are not enough. We need to actually speak about them. But our lives should be very different because God is holy and he calls us to be holy. So the question today is, what are the two or three characteristics of God that you want to communicate to the watching world? Do we want to communicate more than two or three? Yes. But what are the two or three that are most important to you? Okay. And once you decide on these, be intentional about showing them. kindness is important to me. That's why I go and I treat Walmart checkout people with kindness. Okay? That's why I try to start conversations with people and go, how are you doing? What's going on? Because kindness is important to me. If boldness is important to you, then act it out. Okay? Or if whatever trait it is. Okay? Live it out. Be intentional about showing them. And I hope and I pray that however we live our lives, we will show the difference between the world's values of power, authority, aggression, relative truth, and anger. That we would show the difference between that and the truth of the gospel that is living inside each of us. That is called living a consecrated life, living a holy life, a life that is set apart in devotion to God, so that others can be led to Christ. How we live our lives matters. So concentrate on a few things. And then go ask the next question, how do I then live that out? In what today, tomorrow, and the next week holds. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that I have done it justice. If I have not, then please forgive me and strike it from the people's memory. But Lord, if you are speaking, we pray that you would use it and cause us to mull it over and think about it and to live our lives differently than the world's values. Because we are citizens of heaven before we are citizens of earth. And we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.